Amen. And now we're going to go over to 1 John chapter 4. So 1 John, which is near the end of your Bible, just a few pages before Revelation. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. So easiest way to get there is to kind of turn to the back of your Bible, the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation. And then just a few pages before Revelation, you'll see 1 John. And so we want 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. So 1 John chapter 4, I see many of you still searching for it, and I love seeing that. So 1 John chapter 4, we all there? 1 John 4, starting at verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence amongst us today, your ministry to us already in so many ways. And now as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would help us to hear you, that we'd be receptive of you, and that we would be obedient to you. We pray, Lord, that you would have your way and that you would make us more like Christ. And then, Lord, we ask you to be with Pastor D and those working with him as they minister to our children and youth. We ask, Lord, for your anointing upon them as well. Lord, draw us all close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it has been a little while since we have looked at 1 John. Pastor D took you through a series of messages in Jonah that were really powerful and wonderful. And today we are shifting back to 1 John. And we've made it through the first three chapters of 1 John. And so we have just a couple chapters to go. Now, let me give you a little bit of context. John is writing to probably a number of churches. And we think these churches are in the region of Ephesus, which would be kind of modern day Turkey. And so he is writing to these churches, and he has been a major influence over these churches, and they have looked to him. He has kind of been, he didn't found the churches, but he has been their leading teacher and their leading witness as to who Jesus is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Well, something happened in these churches. We don't have the details, but we know from his letter that there was a group that left the church, that split. And John is writing to his church because this split has created some confusion and some anxiety in the church. Because everybody had thought that, wow, they're part of us, they believe like we believe, they worship who we worship, that we're family. And then lo and behold, this group, they get up and they leave and they're done with John and done with his people. And they've left. And so this was really unsettling. And it sounds like these people that left, they were claiming to be more spiritual. That they were claiming to be the children of God. That they were claiming to have the Spirit and to be right with God. And so those who didn't go with them, they're kind of left and they're trying to figure out, well, what just happened? And are we okay? Or should we have gone with them? And so John is writing to try to encourage them, to try to maybe settle them down, to give them some tools to help them realize, okay, what just happened? Why did they leave? Why didn't we leave with them? Are we okay with God? And so he writes this letter. And we see that throughout the letter, what John has emphasized, or at least some of his emphases that we have noticed, is love. That if you're really right with God, then you're going to live a life of love. that you're really going to care for others rather than just being self-centered. That's one of the ways you can kind of do a self-check. Am I okay with God? Am I right with God? Am I a child of God? Well, how loving am I? And if I'm loving, if I do right to others, even when they're doing me wrong, if that's my practice, then that's a sign, that's an indicator that I'm right with God. Because I guarantee you, the devil's not going to make you love. Okay, and so John's saying, okay, that's test one that you can give. Another test you can give yourself is, how well do you listen to the Lord? If you're listening to the Lord rather than living in rebellion, then you're in good graces with God. But if you're not listening, if you're living in rebellion, if you think it's my life and I'm going to do whatever I want to do with it, then you're not right with God. And so John is giving them these tests to help them to kind of reflect upon their loving, to reflect upon their living. And he is especially trying to help them to see that it's not simply what you say, it's also what you do. That you just can't talk being right with God and then live selfish. That you just can't talk being right with God and then have bad character in terms of you're not trustworthy, in terms of you don't care about others, in terms of you're just living for yourself. And so John is really trying to help them to think in terms of, okay, they went out, but what about us? How are we with God? And he gives them some tests. So he's really been emphasizing these all the way through and kind of reassuring them that no, they really are the children of God. And you'll notice in this passage, he even calls them dear children a couple of times. In our passage, he's kind of wrestling with another question. Sometimes it's hard to know who to believe. Sometimes it's hard to know who to listen to. You know, there are a lot of voices out there, and a lot of voices saying this and promising that, and it's hard to know who to listen to. It's hard to know who to really believe, who to really follow. And I think John's people must have been stuck in something like that, to where they're used to listening to John, but then there are these other voices, these other people who are kind of saying this and promising that, and they were kind of stuck, and some people went with them, but they stayed. And that's a tough thing to figure out. Who do I really listen to? And so John is saying, look, this is what you got to do, that you have to test the spirits, that you don't believe every spirit, because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. Now, what is a false prophet? Basically, a false prophet is somebody that says they have a message from God, but it's not of God. Okay, so there are people out there that say all kinds of stuff, but they're not claiming to be prophets or have messages from God. Okay, so they might be telling you wrong, they might be trying to convince you to do evil, whatever, but what makes somebody a false prophet is that they're claiming to speak from God, and yet the message that they're speaking is actually a message that would take you away from God, and it's a deceptive message. Now, I don't know, I'm sure that when I say false prophets, some of you have, probably all of you have somebody that comes to mind. Hopefully not me, but you probably have somebody that comes to mind. I remember, it's been years ago, I was at another church and part of a service, and there was another preacher preaching, and he said, he was telling some story, and I don't remember what the story was, but I do remember this. He was flying somewhere, and he was flying somewhere first class. And so he talked about flying first class, and then he explained why he flew first class. That he flew first class because the children of God are first class, and God always goes first class. I'm listening to that, and I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, I get it. Children of God, first class, firstborn, kind of get that. But God always goes first class, and the children of God should always go first class. And I'm starting to think, I don't know if Jesus really went first class. He walked a lot of places. And I mean, he got hung on a cross. I don't know if there's anything first class about that. And then I'm thinking about Paul, and Paul certainly had the Holy Spirit, but man, he suffered a lot, and he walked a lot, and he got taken places as a prisoner. Not exactly first class. And so here's this brother preaching, talking about how if we're of God and we have the Spirit, then we're first class and we should go first class, and God's always going to bless us with first class. And I'm thinking, but that's not quite the Jesus I know from the Scriptures. That's not quite the way I see the early church living in terms of the suffering that they did and the serving that they did of one another. And I'm beginning to think, well, wait a minute. That's kind of false. That first class really has nothing to do with the gospel. And the gospel has nothing to do with traveling first class or quote unquote being first class. And so I'm kind of running this through and I'm thinking, well, why is he getting so many amens right now? And I think because that actually appeals to something that's still rather worldly about us. That we want to be at the top. We want to be treated superior to everybody else. That's far different from the gospel, to where Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but did what? He emptied himself. And he became like one of us at the lowest level, becoming a servant and being obedient to death, even death on a cross. And yes, God exalted him, but Jesus never exalted himself. And so I'm just thinking that it's so easy to be deceived. That first class can sound so good, and yet truth is, it's so wrong. It's not the gospel. And so I think that's the kind of thing that John is getting at here to his readers in terms of false prophets. That it's not so much that you got to watch out for what the person that, you know, is the well-known sinner is saying. Rather, you need to watch out for what the person who says that they're really tight with God, watch out what they're saying. Test it to see if it's really of God or if they're actually a false prophet trying to deceive you. Now, you're thinking now, okay, well, what's the test? How do I test it? Well, John tells us that. Look at verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is how we know who is speaking the truth. This is the test. Are they acknowledging, are they confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? And if that's their confession, if that's what they're speaking, if that's what they're preaching, then it's Christian. Then it's good. But if they're not preaching that, if they're not acknowledging that Jesus has come in the flesh, then that's the spirit of the Antichrist. So the question that we have to ask whenever we hear preaching, whenever we hear teaching, whenever we hear somebody testifying to us, somebody speaking in the name of God, the question we have to ask is, how does it square up with Jesus? And in particular, how does it square up with what the apostles taught us about Jesus? So there's a few things to unpack here. When John talks about Jesus Christ come in the flesh, he's talking about, and it's kind of shorthand for two really big concepts. The first one is incarnation. The second one is mission. And so when John says, you got to be preaching, this is the test. Are they preaching? Are they teaching that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Then they're teaching the incarnation, that the Son of God really became fully one of us. Didn't just pretend to be one of us, wasn't just faking it, but really became one of us, one of you and me. And then his mission. What did he come to do? He didn't just come to be one of us so he could say, now I know what it's like to be human. He came to be one of us so that he could conquer sin for us. He came to be one of us so that, as we read in Isaiah this morning, so that he could bear our iniquity, our guilt, our sin was laid upon him. And he became a sin offering for us, that through his atonement made for our sins. And through his resurrection, we are given the possibility of new life in him, so that we no longer have to live as slaves to sin. We no longer have to live under simply a death sentence, but we actually live with the hope of resurrection. See, when John is saying that true Christian preaching and teaching is confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's saying all of that. Incarnation, Jesus became one of us so that we could become his brothers and sisters, so that we could become children of God through his atoning death, through his resurrection. Okay, are you with me so far? I mean, I know that's a lot of theology kind of packed into that one little statement, but that's John. He's simple and he's deep. And so Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He really became one of us, technical word, incarnation, and he accomplished the mission that God sent him on. He became one of us, died for our sins, was raised to new life, so that we could die to sin and be raised to new life and live victorious. We can become children of God through Jesus. So that's kind of the gospel, and that's what John bore witness to. That's what the other disciples bore witness to. And so in John's circles, or maybe in the circles of the churches in Ephesus, maybe people were starting to ask the question, well, why should we listen to what John has to say about Jesus? What about so-and-so's view of Jesus? And John is kind of arguing all along that John is the one, and his circle with him, Peter, the others, they're the ones that saw Jesus. They're the ones that touched Jesus. They're the ones that Jesus touched. They're the ones who knew Jesus well. They have the right testimony. For us, we look at the New Testament. We look at the Gospels. That this is where we get our picture of Jesus. So two things I want to kind of build on here. So one, kind of going back to incarnation, it's in Jesus that we come to know who God is. Okay, so where everybody has some notion, some picture of who God is. Some people talk about him like he's some man upstairs. Some people talk about him like he's a super cop. Some people talk about him like he's a sugar daddy. Okay, everybody has some notion, some picture of who God is. Sometimes we think he's like our dad. Sometimes we pray that he's not like our dad. But everybody has some picture of who God is. And what we need is for that picture to be corrected by who Jesus is. That Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, the true reflection of who God is. And so it's very important for us to make sure that we keep bringing our understanding of who God is to Jesus and allowing Jesus to correct and refine and change our understanding of who God is. Okay, because it's so important for us to have a right knowledge of who God is. God wants to be known rightly, wants to be known fully, not partially. And so he sends his Son Jesus to be the complete and the full revelation of who he is. Comes down and is one of us. Because if he doesn't come to us, we're never going to fully know him. Okay, you tracking with me so far? So incarnation, God comes to us in Jesus. Jesus is the true revelation of who God is, and that apart from Jesus, we can't fully know who God is. So it is so important for us to constantly look to Jesus to get our understanding of who God is. So, which Jesus are you going to look at? So I don't know about you, but I've heard about all kinds of Jesuses. Okay, and when I was in school about 20 years ago, one of the things I discovered is almost like everybody had their own Jesus. That this group had their Jesus, and this group over here had their Jesus, and this group over here has their Jesus. And so like, wow, I know Jesus is the answer, but which one? And there would be some groups that would highlight maybe the teaching of Jesus. And other groups might highlight maybe a favorite parable or passage of Jesus. It's like everybody kind of had their little Jesus. And basically what I began to realize is that when you have your little Jesus, all that Jesus does is tell you what you want to hear. All that little Jesus does is simply reinforce what you already want, or where you're already at. And that little Jesus never actually calls us to change. That little Jesus never actually calls us to recognize that, wow, my understanding of God is wrong. I need to make sure that I'm getting a Jesus revealed God rather than simply, you know, wherever I got my God from. So I began to realize that it is so important that we get the Jesus of the Gospels, that we get the Jesus of the New Testament, and not just the Jesus of one favorite passage, but the Jesus that is borne witness to across the pages of the Gospels and the New Testament. If I have the Jesus of, let's say, I have the Jesus of the woman who lost her coin. And so she's searching for her coin. And when she finds her coin, she rejoices. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. That when the lost are found, you know, all heaven rejoices with God. Okay, that's true. Okay, but that's just one segment of a larger teaching. And the part that's missing is the coin never has to repent. The coin is just found, but we don't hear about the change. We don't hear about the repentance. Now, if we go on and we read the following parable where we hear about the prodigal son and how he repents and comes back, then it's more complete. But our temptation is to take a story or a teaching of Jesus that we really like, and we like to be found, and then to just stop there because we don't really like to repent. And so the challenge is, if I'm hearing John right, that when we talk about Jesus, we really need to make sure that we're talking about the whole Jesus that gets revealed in the Gospels and is preached through the New Testament. Don't settle for kind of a too small of Jesus. Make sure that it's the Jesus of the whole New Testament, not just the Jesus of a snippet of Scripture. Okay, you with me on that? Are you catching that? Now, you might be thinking, I'm going to assume that you are, what were these false prophets saying that were leading people astray in John's churches? And what was so tempting about it? Well, we don't really know, but there are some pretty good guesses. So one is that they were teaching that it's really only the teaching of Jesus that matters, that it wasn't really his death and resurrection. That it's kind of like Jesus lived, and it's really sad that he died. And yeah, it's good that God raised him up and honored him, but that's not what really matters. What matters is what he taught. And so some would focus on that. And so it's almost like Jesus is irrelevant now, that it's just the teachings that live on after Jesus. And while that can sound very appealing, and there is actually a time in church history where that kind of became the way forward. It's like, well, everybody thinks we're crazy for believing that Jesus died and rose from the dead. People think that's foolishness, but we got these teachings of Jesus. They're really good. And the teachings of Jesus say that we should all love one another. So let's just focus on that, and everybody will respect us, and everybody will like it, and we can make a positive contribution to society. And so we're just going to focus on those good teachings of Jesus where everybody's supposed to love one another. Do you know what the problem with that is? It's not good news. See, most of us, we know what we're supposed to do. We know we're supposed to love. We know that we're supposed to operate with integrity. We know that we're supposed to be concerned about the world. We know all that. But knowing it doesn't empower us to do it. And so we can have the teachings, but if we don't have the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and we're not baptized into his death and identifying with him by faith in his death so that we receive the Spirit, then we are powerless to live the teachings of Jesus. And if that's the case, the teachings of Jesus just become one more law, and there's no possibility, there's no hope, there's no gospel. And we end up still living selfish. That's no gospel. It's got to be not simply the teachings of Jesus, but the mission of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. Some, we think, argued that it's only the Spirit that matters now. That Jesus is dead. Well, he's risen. Well, he gave us his Spirit, and he's at the right hand with God, but he's kind of over and done with. It's all about the Holy Spirit now. And there would be some that would teach that, would emphasize that it's all about the Holy Spirit now. And what happens is, in that line of thought, is that the Holy Spirit and Jesus get divided. And if I understand the Gospels at all, and Paul's letters at all, and John's letters, if I understand it at all, what the work of the Holy Spirit is to move us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't take us past Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't take us apart from Jesus. The Holy Spirit actually directs us to Jesus and is at work in our lives, convicting us of those places where we need to change to be more like Jesus, and then empowering us as we surrender those places, empowering us to become like Jesus. And then the work of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to tell others about Jesus. The Holy Spirit never moves us past Jesus, never moves us away from Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always at work to direct us to Jesus and to use us to direct others to Jesus as well. And so again, John's just saying, this is how you know. If they're talking about the Holy Spirit in some kind of way to where you out-spiritualize Jesus and it takes you away from Jesus rather than directing you to Jesus, they're not preaching gospel. They're preaching lies. False prophet. Don't listen to them. Well, maybe just one more. And then I'll provide maybe a couple of other examples. We think maybe one of the teachings would be that Jesus really didn't become fully human, that he only faked it. That in their philosophy, that there's no way God's Spirit could really take on flesh, because God's Spirit is pure, and they had such a negative view of flesh that there's no way those two could come together to where God's Spirit could inhabit flesh. And if you take that line of thought further, then that really becomes pretty hopeless. Because if God doesn't really become one of us, then we can't really be changed. And so then the outcome of that is we either kind of look at the Spirit and the gospel as a promise of escape rather than being transformed and made like Jesus, or we over-spiritualize things so that it really doesn't matter how we treat each other. that I can do you wrong. I can be selfish. I can be greedy. I can do all of that. Doesn't matter. That's just stuff in the body. What really matters is my spirit. My spirit's good with God. And you have this separation of kind of spirit and body life. And again, there's no gospel in that. That's just a lie. And that's going to be absolutely destructive. And so John is giving them kind of this formula, if you will, for how you check things out, how you test things. And what I'm hearing, does it square up with the truth of incarnation? Does it square up with the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, his mission? Does it square up with Jesus Christ having come in the flesh? It can get confusing, and it can be tough, but this is the way to discern. What am I hearing? Is it of God? He goes on a little further, kind of gives them one other way to think about it. He says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." See, when we gift of his spirit within us, and his spirit will be at work constantly pointing us to Jesus. And there'll be a lot of false voices, a lot of false prophets, a lot of worldly spirits claiming to be of God that will try to persuade us to live a different life. And it's scary to think how we might be deceived. And John is saying, no, don't be scared. Just be on top of it. The one who is in you, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, is greater than all those false prophets. The world listens to them. Children of God listen to John. You know, Point Loma Nazarene has chapel, I think, 3 times a week. And sometimes I go. And you hear a lot of preaching. And sometimes it can sound really good, and it can get the students really excited. But sometimes internally there's something that just kind of, well, wait a minute, we need to slow down here. And I feel like that's kind of the Holy Spirit working. And did you notice John's words here, that the world listens to the false prophets? So you know what I'll do? I'll ask myself when I hear this preaching, Point Loma, Christian campus, everybody's excited about it. I'll ask myself this question. How would this play at San Diego State? See, if it plays well at San Diego State, which isn't exactly known as a Christian institution, if it's playing well at San Diego State, then I become really suspicious. Is this a false prophet? Give you an example. Haven't heard it in exactly these words, but these kind of words. The God loves you. God is for you. God wants you to be you. The God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that you could be you, so that you could express yourself, you could explore yourself, that you would have the freedom to grow and develop and be you. Doesn't that sound good? Like God wants me to be me? The God's all about me being me? What did Jesus say? That if anyone would come after me, what do they have to do? Deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That means the only way I can be who God created me to be is to be a follower of Jesus, rather than thinking that somehow Jesus came so that I could be me. Do you see the difference? And so what sounds like a very Christian message, God loves you. How much does he love you? He loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross so that you could be you. No. So that I could be his. so that I could be made like Jesus. And so in today's culture out at San Diego State, any message that says, wow, I get to be me, and I'm liberated to be me, and it's all about me being me, that can sound so good, especially if you put it in kind of a Christian context of God wants it, but it's a lie. And of course, it could be flipped around. I mean, that's just one example. The flip side of that would be that you don't have a prayer of a chance of being right with God. That God says that his children are this way and you'll never be that way. That you're trapped in sin, just look at your life, there's no hope for you, you're always going to be there. And again, that's a lie. That's a false prophet. What we have to constantly do is go back to the Scripture, to the New Testament, to the Gospels, to the Incarnation and the mission. That Jesus became fully one of us, bore our sins upon him, so that we could be forgiven and transformed and made children of God who reflect his character. It's not about all those false things that play to the desires of the world. It's all about Jesus, the Jesus that John knows and preaches, the Jesus that we celebrate every week. You know, that's why we take communion every week, because this reminds us, spells out to us, and the mission, that Jesus became flesh and blood. And so this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed on the cross for you. Jesus became so one of us that the cross killed him. Bled and died. Okay, but his mission, it wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just too bad, poor him. It was his mission so that our sins could be atoned for and that we could be reconciled to God and that we could be made children of God. So we receive it as an act of faith that in receiving the bread and the cup, in receiving Jesus, that Jesus enters in and is at work transforming us so that we know God so well through Jesus that we begin to reflect God's character and God's love. We're made like Jesus. So I invite you this morning to stand and to come and celebrate communion. And Vonda, if you would lead us in glorious freedom. And again, it's not the freedom that would go well out at San Diego State. It's freedom from sin, to be made like Christ. And so as we sing, I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and invite you to ask Jesus to help you better know him and to be made more like him. And once you receive the bread, the cup, return to your seats. And then once everybody's been served, we'll celebrate communion together. We'll take it together. And we're a little bit crowded, which is a good thing. So if we could start with the side sections first, and then we'll do the center section last. Would you come?